yeah, so where we're going today, same outline. If you have your bulletin and you look at it, same outline as last week. That's not a mistake. Same outline next week and the week after that, probably. Okay, so what we're doing is we're trying to hit the six attributes, what we think, what the Great Commission Collective, what we agree a healthy church should look like. Last week we talked about bold preaching. Today we talked about purposeful discipleship. We're going to do it a little bit different. I'm going to be up here, hopefully not too long, and then I'm going to interview Alex Winsby. She's our ministry coordinator for women's ministry, and she has a passion for discipleship, and that will come through, and that's where we're going today. So we're going to talk about points one and two, and then we'll have Alex join us. Excellent. Let's pray. Father God, when we gather on a Sunday, we want to adore. We want to give adoration. We want to worship. We want to worship you. You alone are God. You alone are worthy of our worship. But the reality is there's kind of two sides to that we get wrong. One is I don't think we see worship as robust, as full, as deep as what it is. And yet we all worship. The second problem, we worship the wrong thing. So easily, Father, I can worship myself. So easily, every one of us here today can worship ourselves. Worship our recreation. We can worship our job. We can worship our spouse. We can worship our family. We can worship our leisure. We can worship our status. Our finances. We are designed to worship. And we're designed to worship well. But because of the fall, because of our first parents chose something other to worship than you, we likewise are so prone to wander in our worship. Forgive us for that, Father. Help us refocus on you. Help us to worship you as the Creator God. Worship you as the all-knowing God. Worship you as the omnibenevolent, the all-loving God. And forgive us that we don't. Father, we thank you that you love us. We thank you that you're a personable God. Your desire is for us to be moving into a relationship with you and growing in that relationship. A state of constant growth. Father, humble us insofar as teach us that we are never going to arrive as Christians. We never have it complete and we dust off our hands and we plateau. Let that not be us. Let us acknowledge, Father, that we need to come to you daily. We need to gather with the local body weekly. We need to make much of you. We need to see our own shortcomings for what they truly are, often rebellion against you. Thank you, Father, for those things. It's so counterintuitive. We thank you for our weakness. We thank you, Father, that we will never get to the place where we are dependent outside of you. Let us grow in our dependence on you. Father, we think of the many things that are going on in our church. We know of mental health issues. We think of that when we hit Psalm 88. We think that people who are suffering with anxiety or depression or other mental health, Father, we live in a culture where that's very prevalent. We pray for those people, Father. We know of people within our church who are suffering physically. They're sick. They've had ailments. They've had disease. We pray, Father, that your healing hand would be upon both those sets of people. We know that your desire is for us to come to you regardless of what's going on. And we thank you for that. We also know that there's people who are struggling with the interrelational issues, with extended family issues, with tensions in relationships, Father. That's also a reality of our fallen, broken world. And we just pray, Father, that you give us wisdom. Give us wisdom as people so that we know where you're leading. I pray, Father, all of these things relate to discipleship, what we're going to talk about today. I pray that we would grow in our purposefulness. I pray, Father, that talk about, there's seasons in life where it's not wise for us to take on a discipleship relationship. But yet, we're so easy to guard ourselves and extend those seasons or act like those seasons are always prevalent. I pray for our time together with Alex as we interview her about discipleship and what that looks like within women's ministry, that it would be a time that glorifies you. Thank you, Father. Your name. Amen. Let's look at the Great Commission Collective, the GCC, their statement, and then let's see if we can get there from our passage, okay? So they're saying purposeful discipleship is maturing believers making disciples. It's interesting because if you read that sentence too quickly, you miss the fact that it says maturing. It doesn't say mature believers making disciples. It says maturing believers. We cannot wait till we're fully mature before we start discipling. Because none of us then would ever disciple anyone. Because we're never going to be fully mature as believers this side of glory. Until we come into the presence of God the Father, we will not have fully arrived. It's maturing believers. There's an assumption that we as believers are to be growing. We are to be maturing. And we're to be helping other people mature as well. We are first disciples. We continue to be disciples, maturing in our Christ-likeness. We are to act like disciples of Christ. Part of acting like disciples is making disciples. The obvious text where some of you are already going in your mind is Matthew 28. We're not going there today. Cole's going there next week, and that would be highly unfair for us to go there today. Why is this separates discipleship and evangelism? Again, Cole is going there next week. He's talking about evangelism. So I will not do that today. They are both not separated and separated. Okay, but Cole, I'm sure, will hit that next week. So to be a Christian is to be a disciple. It is assumed by the New Testament writers that a Christ follower will be invested and engaged in becoming more like Christ. That should be a captain obvious statement, but in our place and time, it is not as obvious. A Christ follower should be invested, engaged in becoming more like Christ. And it is assumed by the New Testament writers that this is the case, that a Christ follower's desire is to be more like Christ. A Christ follower's desire is to be more like Christ. Let's work through our text, 1 Thessalonians 2. And we'll start at verse 1, page 986 in the thin blue ESV Pew Bibles. One thing that we might not realize is that where Paul's writing this is within the Roman Empire. And within the Roman Empire, mentoring was at the core of the educational system. Within the context that Paul is writing to, mentoring or apprenticeships or like schools, they were very important and extremely competitive. It was the norm. In the Roman world, the right mentor could guarantee political success, social success, and or financial success. It was often about status. If you were able to find the right mentor, your status immediately went up. So then you could brag about it. I'm being mentored by so-and-so. This very important person is mentoring me. And likewise, as you grew as a student, if you achieved as a student, you brought glory to your mentor. It was highly competitive. It was about prestige. It was about reputation. And so it's within a culture that already had mentoring, but a misunderstanding of it, that Paul is writing to the Thessalonians. So Thessalonians 2, 1 Thessalonians 2, starting at verse 1. For you yourselves know, brothers and sisters, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error, or impurity, or any attempt to deceive, but just as we've been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. Once again, we can see that the Christian message is extremely countercultural. Paul suffers because he follows Christ. Where's the prestige in that? Being a disciple of Christ is not one of power or status. Paul assumed he would continue to suffer. Paul assumes he will suffer. There is not worldly prestige in being a Christian. At least there shouldn't be. But his job, our job, is to declare the gospel of God and grow in our dependency on God, on Christ. Paul's job was, our job is, to bring glory to God. Verse 5. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. It would not be a stretch to see Paul talking about the mentoring culture that he finds himself in. He said to do this as a Christian looks radically different than the world. That should never surprise us when we hear to do this as a Christian looks radically different than the world. Never surprise us, no matter what we're talking about. Possessions, marriage, status. To do it as a Christian looks radically different than the world. Verse 7. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother, taking care of her own children. So being affectionately share with you, not only the gospel of God, but also our very selves, because you had become very dear to us. We're going to focus in on verse 8 here. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our very selves, because you have become very dear to us. Paul and other Christ followers want to help mature the people of Thessalonica by sharing the gospel. Paul wants to make sure that they understand that he's gospel-centered. Paul wants us to be gospel-centered. But, although it should be said, Paul's also making sure we understand this. It means opening up your lives. But, do you naturally think that to be gospel-centered is to live an open life? It's not part of what we see naturally in our individualistic world. A lot of us are comfortable saying that we're pursuing God, that we're growing in our gospel-centeredness, and yet we try to make sure that all avenues into our life are closed. That's one of the things we're always going to have to watch for with this topic. We want to live individualistic lives. It's appealing to all of us. It's appealing for us to proverbially have our arms closed because of things we're embarrassed about, the things that were inconvenient, the things that bring shame, the things that are hard, the things where we want to act like we measure up, but as soon as you get past that first buffer, you see that we don't, you see that I don't. The desire is, how many of you were back when Gloria spoke Chinese at Grace Church? Many of you? Some of you? Maybe? I don't know if you guys remember this. We had Gloria come up, and I told you guys, like, I know Chinese isn't even a real language. I said to you, Gloria's been taking Chinese classes at the local college. And she came up here. I'm not going to put her on the spot. That's what she's afraid of right now. I can call her. I come back. And she talked gibberish, but it sounded like Chinese. And you guys, the ones that were there, you all applauded. Yay! And then I told you that Gloria had also been taking German lessons at the college. And she spoke some German gibberish and counted to 5 and then butchered 6, 7, and 8. And enough of you spoke German that you could see past it. What? That's not German. That's how we live. If we want it to be that I have it all together as a Christian, and if you never get past my outstretched arm, You don't see what I struggle with. You don't see where I'm tempted to put myself ahead of God. And so the point is, what Gloria was showing is that we can look like we can do something efficiently if someone doesn't know what it's really like. If you actually knew Gloria's schedule, you know she wasn't taking lessons at the local college, but you know she's a drama teacher. You know that she can talk gibberish. She can do hundreds of languages. As long as you don't speak any of them, it's pretty convincing. That's sometimes how we try to live as Christians. Discipleship is not the same as a Bible study. Discipleship is not a group practicing to dominate at Bible trivia. It's not looking like what we don't struggle. It's not looking like we don't struggle with anything. That's not discipleship. It's not inauthentic. It's not being honest. It's not when it's time to pray. We pray about the persecuted church in Romania and Aunt Mildred's hip. It's about what's going on for us. And yeah, we should be maturing. And yes, we should care about discipleship. It's opening up our lives and pointing people to the gospel. That's what we want discipleship to be for. Here's our definition. By discipling, we mean this: the work of personally caring for a select small number of other Christians and helping them become more fully committed disciples of Christ, who will then turn and invest in others in the same way. I'm going to read that again as Alex comes up to join us here. By discipling, we mean the work of personally caring for a select small number of other Christians and helping them become more fully committed disciples of Christ, who then will turn and invest in others in the same way. Sorry, get the microphone there. We're going to come up here and we're going to interview Alex. I'm going to turn the camera off. I don't want to catch his film or hurt my finger. I know you're worried sick. My finger's okay. Welcome to Alex Winsby, everyone. This is our Alex is our ministry coordinator for women's ministry. You used to be the bookkeeper, now you're both. Went to promotion. When did you join us and overseeing women's ministry?
Back in the spring, officially probably
April. Perfect. And you're passionate about discipleship, that's why you're up here today. Why?
It's a good question. The gospel, I think. The gospel is so great and glorious that to hold it to ourselves and keep it only to ourselves, we miss out on so much. And so a little bit of my story in that was growing up believing that the gospel was, I'm saved, we're good, but now I need to work at this. I need to do this effort to make myself pleasing in God. Until my first year at college, that I was hit by the gospel in a way that I just had not hit before, that God continues to use the gospel every day in my life. So it's not just a salvation sealer, it's actually a daily sanctifier, that we have this beautiful gift where he's continually working in us, and the gospel applies each and every moment of our lives. And so I've seen that in the recent years of just how incredible the gospel is, and then watching others get it too and say, wow, God did that for me, and he's now doing this beautiful work, and it's not just this one moment and now I have to struggle through and figure this out. It's God has got me and he's working and he's changing and transforming me so that I can live more and more like Jesus. And that, I think, is a gift that we get to engage with one another in.
That's not that fair. It's sort of like where Paul's talking about, like, woe to me if I don't proclaim the gospel. You know, like so many times, I didn't want to take away from Alice's time, I want her to mostly talk, but so many times in my own life, it's like, it's exactly the same thing. When I'm saved, it's like J.D. Greer likens it to, like, we see salvation as being put, like, diving into the pool. We're now in the pool of salvation, but keeping your head above water, that's all up to you. And that's so non-gospel. It's so, it breeds legalism, breeds try harder, and the gospel's so much more beautiful. So then what is it that you're doing as you oversee women's ministry? What's happening now? And we're going to quickly move into, and what do you hope to do? So if you want to make that boundary fuzzy, you might always get it.
Yes. Rapidly, slowing right down. as I've been thinking and praying and trying to process what women's ministry actually should look like, and really purposeful discipleship, which is this piece that I'm most passionate about, we're just seeing a reformatting, because where I would love to start all things and have all the pieces together all at once, long term, I can't sustain that. No one can. And even if we have a team together, it's not the long term goal that I have it all together right now. And so I've been thinking a lot about women's ministry. It's actually more of a culture in our church versus our events that we come to. And so what if women's ministry was our one-on-one relationships that led us to these events, where instead of coming to an event and saying, oh, let's build a relationship now, and it goes separate ways, it's we're already engaged with our one-on-one relationships, that we know each other, and we should get together because we love one another. And then we leave, but we're not going our separate ways, because we continue to embody that ministry by engaging with one-on-one relationships. And so I'm definitely slowing down from where we were planning a lot of big events and starting to prayerfully consider how this purposeful discipleship should actually play itself out. So I will keep you posted.
Excellent. Thank you, Alex. I think also we need to remember, too, you're very part-time in your role, right? Like, how many hours a month are you for just the women's ministry side? 15 hours a month. So if you're looking for Alex to fill your social calendar, that's just not realistic, okay? So she's about 15 hours a month focusing on women's ministry. Purposeful discipleship is not just women's ministry. Purposeful discipleship is also us as fellows. A lot of what Alex is talking about is also true. It's one of the things that the elders are going to be far more intentional about. And that also includes soul care. So when if you participated in like a marriage consortium, or if you're in the midst of one, that would be one of the ways that we would say that's purposeful discipleship as well. Okay? So what does it look like? What is it that we hope? What is it that you hope to do? What do you hope the leadership of Grace Church is moving in this way? How is it moving in this way? Does that make sense? What is it that the future is to look like? You can talk just a little bit.
So I think we're really looking to start engaging in mentoring relationships. And investing into people who are mentoring and seeing that as equipped so that we start building this culture. We have had a few discussions about this already and just talking about what mentoring is. But really, how do we do this? And what does discipleship actually look like? And then work our way through smaller groups, working into that culture where we're all invested in one another's lives.
Okay, good. So let's talk about what does it look like, what do we hope for you to do?
Yeah, so considering what you think about discipleship, we're even just listening to 1 Thessalonians 2 and considering where are we at with what we believe discipleship is, and asking ourselves those questions, and then starting to think about actual mentoring and where we aren't not arrived when we come into these relationships. So are we going to be trying to put ourselves into a position that says, I've got it all together and now I can come alongside someone else, but instead saying, I don't have it all together, God is still at work in me, but I would love to see Christ displayed, not myself replicated. And so I want to come alongside someone, and I want to see them get the gospel and to be growing in the gospel.
But one of the things, Alex, that you and I were talking about on Friday was it's so easy to see the status of being the mentor, right? I'm like, and we want to be have it all together, but all of us have seasons of life because of age or whatever, newness to the faith, where we need to be discipled, right? So we don't, we're saying you don't have to have it all together. You should be maturing, but there is an aspect of like, Alex is not going to be pairing you up if you say, I'm ready to disciple someone. Where I'm trying to go. Do you know where I'm trying to go? Jump in, because I don't think they do.
Yeah, like, if we're, like, we may say that we're ready to disciple someone, but if we're not actually growing ourselves and seeing that God is doing a work in us, but we've actually arrived already and we are like, we've got it all to give, like, then we would have a problem putting into a position of mentoring. Not, we ourselves not being discipled, then how can we disciple others?
Yeah, exactly. So, and also, if we're not willing to live transparent lives, right? And, like, the temptation for some of us will be to always make this more about knowledge. Let's memorize James. Let's read the Bible in 90 days. Let's get ready for Bible trivia. That's going to be the temptation for during all reasons. So what is it you're looking for today from us? You know, like, you want to fill the insert? The insert's a little bulletin?
Yeah, there's a little insert in there. So we'll start with that. And then I think, as I mentioned, like, praying through and discerning how this is supposed to look, then I will start communicating more of, like, hey, this is, we're going to be meeting for this purpose. And if you're, and I also am happy to have discussions outside of that with just your own thoughts on discipleship, on mentoring, engaging with people in relationship. Like, those are all conversations I'm happy to have because I love work and about what the Lord is doing in our lives.
One of the things that you mentioned before is that we always have to be careful that discipleship also does not become sin and do you want to expand on that at all?
Yeah. Yeah, the temptation is because these relationships are so purposeful in us talking about what's going on in life, the real stuff of life, we can all get into a position that says, I think I know best, and let's find the sin, let's pull it out pick apart until we can find what's wrong. And part of my story has included that in mentoring to the degree that we were trying to create sin so that we have a problem to fix. And so the point is not to be creating more problems. The point is that we're seeing what God is doing and engaging with that and saying, God is at work and we want to encourage one another. We want to be a support to each other. We want to say that we're not alone in this. And that's why God has given us his church.
And I think one of the words you hit there was fix, and that's always the temptation. That we'll end up mentoring someone, and one of our other defaults can be that we're trying to fix that person, right? Well, that's because, here's what I see. And whereas there should be a loving component to that, that shouldn't be the extent of it. So what do we do when we hit messiness? If it's be a mentor, but man, I don't know what to do if a person discloses a hard upbringing or secret sin, mental health, or conflict in their marriage? Do they just figure that out on their own?
No, there are, and I'm not speaking from any position of saying that I have it all or know it all. And that's where I feel like a lot of our relationships have to have that humility component that says, I actually don't know what to do, but let's take some time to pray about this, and then let's look into this. And for me, my default will be going to the elders. If I don't understand something, or if there's something that it's beyond my ability to talk through, to say there are people who have the ability to bring resources and insight that I may not have. And likewise, in mentoring relationships, you may engage in that. You don't feel alone as a mentor either, because that can be a hard position to continue to want to mentor and feel overwhelmed by the situation. So creating resources.
A little bit right there, I think we need to sort of like make sure it doesn't sound more scary than it's going to be. This is not breaching confidentiality. This is not everything that you lay open now gets taken to Alex and whoever she's using as her resource team and the elders. That's not the case at all. This is still to be extremely respectful and together. We want honesty within the parents, within the groups, but we're not trying to now the elders know every little dark secret you shared with your mentor. That's not at all the case. We want to be these are supposed to be good things. Like, much like we're not hunting sin, we want it to just be growing relationships that honor and bring glory. What to say about secret mentoring? That part where we're saying, like, we want this, and if the temptation, so these become open and closed questions then very quickly. The temptation can also be that because there is a vulnerability that inevitably comes with mentoring, that what we'll do is sometimes is we'll do it let's just not tell Alex. Let's just do this ourselves. We want to not have that. Or it's like, you know, if I have coffee with one of you and I report to the elders that I'm mentoring you, but you have no idea that I think I'm mentoring you, that would be like a secret mentoring. And we have to be careful that happens. If Alex says to me next time we meet that she's mentoring 17 people and 16 of you have no idea about it, then she's not mentoring you. Right?
Yep.
That's what we talk about.
Yeah.
And the other thing too is we have to be careful. There is great value in having peer relationships, but that's not good. Right? So it's not like, it can't be that this year I'm mentoring Richard and he's mentoring David and David's mentoring me and we just have this peer relationship and we call it mentoring, and then next year I'll mentor David and David will mentor Richard and then Richard will mentor me, and the year after that you can see where that's going very quickly. Mentoring is a vulnerable relationship that goes both ways. Sorry, I'm not doing this. We don't actually mentor cross gender. So it's mentoring is a vulnerable relationship that goes both ways. Otherwise, it's not truly discipleship. You hear us speak about that? Why we've drawn that conclusion?
Yeah. Well, and with that, like, that there is someone leading it and possibility for it, because if we don't that push for growth, the intentionality of meeting regularly, things like that, can get dropped because we see it as, oh, I'm a friend. And then we miss out on, actually, there's something a lot bigger going on that we should be engaging in. And so, yeah, I think that's a big piece.
Well, and that comes back to that maturing piece too, right? Like, if I'm discipling you, and you're saying to me, like, marriage is hard, and I go, well, someday it won't be. I'm not being honest with you, because marriage is hard. Being married to me would be really hard. And so Gloria, if she's mentoring Alex, and I want to talk about that, if Gloria's mentoring Alex and Alex goes, this is what we're having tension about right now. If Gloria pretends that her marriage is perfect, she's not actually discipling Alex. We have a good marriage. Don't worry about our marriage right now. But pray for our marriage, because marriage is challenging and it can be hard. That's true for every marriage. If you don't know your marriage is hard, your spouse does, okay? Right? So these are the things that we have to be careful of. Is it's not just one way. It has to be that we're being open and honest, or we're not truly discipling, because we're maturing believers, not mature believers. Did something like that? Oh, yeah, that's the other thing that we forgot to put in our notes. It's not just commiserating. You want to talk about that, Alex?
Yeah, I think it's very easy for us to get into a situation and say, friend, woe is you. And it's easy to just implode in that and just sit and say, oh, this is hard. But yes, we need to do that, but not stay there. We need to move past that. And so we need someone who's willing to actually get in, ask hard questions, give thoughtful counsel from scripture that says it's not okay to stay here. And so, yeah, seeing growth out of that versus just sitting in it.
You gave the last half of it, is it Chandler Plotner quote, that it's okay to be here, it's not okay to stay here. Okay. And that, I think, is part of the discipleship. Is like what Gloria was saying, is it's really easy. And I'll keep using merchants. We've already used that as an example. It's easy to meet with someone and go, like, they go, oh, I'm struggling with marriage. And I go, oh, yeah, marriage is hard. Yeah, you know what? Here's what she does. Oh, yeah, you should hear about it. Like, that would just be commiserating and not looking back at it. If Gloria and Alex are meeting and Alex says, marriage is hard, and Gloria goes, yeah, it is. Tell me about it. And Alex talks about some of the stuff. If Gloria goes, here's what I thought. Like, if commiserating is staying where it is and blaming other people. Discipleship is looking at our own heart intention, what we're doing about it, how we can make it better. We want husbands and wives to be being mentored in different places. We have to be careful of that. It's not everything's just on one of you. But if you're well, I don't want to do two parts of marriage. We're talking about that when we're in Timothy, so I'll let that be for now. No, sorry, to Genesis. We're doing Genesis before we do Timothy. It's a treat thing up here when I'm in this mood, isn't it? I blame the fan. Let's move to our takeaways. We have two. Number one is the insert. What do they do with the insert? Because undoubtedly, we have been whimsical enough that every single person is going to fill out an insert. What do you want them to do with it?
You're welcome to put them in. There's the donation box just across from the lending library. So you're welcome to put them there or give them, like, to myself, Mark. I'm not here every Sunday, so if you are wanting specifically to get it, box is probably the best way.
If you put them in the donation box, they are confidential. They will just be gathered up. The ones will be coming to me. The ladies will be going to Alex, and we'll just be putting those in an envelope, okay? The other thing we want as a takeaway is we want to press with what is keeping you from being in a discipleship relationship. There are seasons where it's not appropriate to be in a discipleship relationship. Busyness, job stress, other things going on in your life. However, we as people tend to extend those seasons if we don't want to naturally disciple. Okay? So what is keeping you, if this is a season where you should be discipling, what is keeping you from not discipling? Is it your priorities? Is it pride? Is it other sin? That's what we want to have you wrestle with. Because the thing is to not be in a principled discipleship relationship. The easiest thing is to block people out, keep them outside, and just, like, show up on Sunday, sing the songs, half-heartedly listen to the sermon, and go about your week. That's the easiest way. That's not what we're called to. When you read, see that Paul certainly wasn't called to a life of ease. Okay? Any last thought here as we wind up, Alex? Pithy last thoughts, as we'd say, elders? No? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much that you're a God of relationship. We see that in the Trinity, the triune God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Three equal persons of the Trinity. Three equal persons in perfect relationship within the Trinity. Father, we do not achieve perfect relationships on this earth. We don't have perfect relationships with our parents. We don't have perfect relationships with our siblings. We don't have perfect relationships with our spouse. We don't have perfect relationships with our children. But yet, Father, we're called to be in relationships. We're called to be honest and vulnerable if we're called to be into being a discipler. And if we're to be discipled, we're also called to be honest and vulnerable. I pray for us as a church, Father. I pray that your hand would be upon us, that we would start a new season of intentional, purposeful discipleship. And that we would see people growing in their understanding of who you are and their love for one another. Thank you, Father, in your name. Amen. Excellent. Thank you so much, Alex, music team, if you guys want to come up here. Again, please fill out your insert and get it to Alex, get it to myself, and we will continue to work on this and figure it out as we go along. Thank you.